Open up your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about a statement made in the New Testament. Such were some of you. We're going to begin our lesson, however, with some thoughts to get us on the right path mentally. We're going to start by talking about guilt. Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 20. Says, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death." Guilt is powerful. As you just read here, a statement where there is one troubled by guilt because of rebellion, because of their sins. Guilt is powerful. It causes us to think. It causes us to act. It can cause us to act in a good way. For example, if you look at Luke 19. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Guilt can bring about good change. Luke 19, 1 through 10. "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. He ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they were all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for insomuch as he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here you can see guilt in Zacchaeus. He understood that he had taken things from people in an unjust manner. Guilt can work in a good way. It can make me feel bad about something that I've done. It can help me to correct it. If you look at Acts 2, Acts 2, 36 through 41. Acts 2, 36 through 41 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter just said, hey, you killed Jesus. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. Son of Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Guilt at work. What shall we do? "Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promises to you, to your children, all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Whether it was Zacchaeus or the Jews responsible for the death of our Lord, guilt brought about change. It brought about repentance. But guilt doesn't always bring about repentance. Sometimes guilt becomes destructive. Sometimes guilt becomes something that people drown in, and it brings about spiritual death, sometimes even physical death. Look back at Matthew chapter 27. This guy you might have heard of before, his name is Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him," that is Jesus that he betrayed for that 30 pieces of silver, "when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Rather than Judas allowing repentance to occur and lead him down the path to complete righteousness, oh, he was sorry for what he did. He wanted to return the blood money that he had taken, but he allowed guilt to kill him. We have to look at our lives and the sins that we've committed in the past and ask ourselves what we're going to do with it. Are you going to allow it to kill you? Are you going to allow it to build you up? Are you going to allow it to become a positive direction or a negative direction? There's a way to get to defeat guilt. Look back at Psalm 32. That is, if you believe the word of God. Psalm 32 and verse 5. We'll look at an Old and a New Testament verse on this point. Psalm 32, 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Same principle in the New Testament. If you look at 1 John 1 and verse 9, how am I going to overcome the guilt of my sin? Psalm 32, 5 just said, acknowledge it, change, be forgiven. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A person can be vile. They can be vicious. They can be rebellious. And even under the law of Moses was able to be forgiven to an extent. Think about men like, look back at 2 Chronicles Chapter 33. Just read this for a moment. And think about what we're about to see. Now, it's an Old Testament example. By all means, is not parallel in every way to the New Testament. But the principle to learn from is there. 2 Chronicles 33, beginning verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, reared up altars for Balaam, made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirit, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know, if you recognize the law of Moses, you know the majority of everything he did was punishable by death. Under the law of Moses, he could have been put to death. Rightfully so. Verse 7, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so they shall take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, the statutes and ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh said, and to his people, but they would not hearken. Think about it. Human sacrifices, idolatry, causing other people to err, destroying the Lord's house. That's pretty vile, isn't it? It's pretty vile. And then not to listen when God speaks up. So verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon. The valley, even the entering of the fish gate, compassed Ophel and raised it very great height, put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He took away the strange gods and the idol allowed the house of the Lord. All the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. The only error he continued to make was sacrifice in the high places, verse 17. Look at Manasseh. Old Testament example. I fully get that. We're not under the old law, but he was a vile man. He got to a point of punishment where he was low and in despair. He sought God. And what did he do? He changed. God brought him back. God allowed him to be a king again over his people. He didn't go and hang himself. He took out the idols that he brought in. He made changes. Manasseh allowed guilt to work about for change and obtained, as far as the Old Testament permitted, forgiveness from God. Look at Job 34. Job 34, verse 37. Says, speaking about Job, says, "For he addeth rebellion unto his sin, he clappeth his hands among us, and multiplieth his words against God." Job spoke against God. Job 42. Job repents. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Context goes on that God forgave Job, and his later end was better than in the beginning. Gave him blessings in abundance. Job used the sorrow that he felt, the guilt that he had, to bring about change in his life. And was forgiven, confessed that sin to God. Coming to the New Testament, Acts 13. For clarity's sake, I want us to know who we're going to talk about. Acts 13:9 says, "Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So just so we know and we have scriptural reference, Saul is the Apostle Paul. So when we back up to Acts 9, we're talking about the same person. Saul is Paul. Paul is Saul. So back up to Acts 9 and verse 1. "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Saul, also known as Paul, slaughtered Christians. Look at Acts 22. Verses 1 through 4. Paul speaking says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make to you now. And when they heard that he had spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silence. And he saith, I am very a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. You brought me into the city, you brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, was zealous toward God as you were this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." As we later read in Galatians 1:13, Paul says he wasted the Lord's church. Notice this. Look over at Galatians 1 in verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversations in times past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." The body of Christ. That which Jesus died to purchase. Paul said, "I persecuted and wasted it." What did Paul do with that? What did God do with that? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. God's part. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he had counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Job, Paul, Manasseh, they were all people who erred against God. Different things that they did, but one thing they had in common is that they went against the will of the Almighty Father and were all forgiven. horrible things. To have persecuted and wasted the church. When you look at the New Testament, when you read the epistles, Romans, all the way up through Philemon, you're reading words inspired of God, but written in part by the Apostle Paul. Think about his influence on our faith. Yet he was a man that once persecuted and wasted the very church Jesus died to establish. Is God forgiving? By all means. In fact, his purpose. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The context is talking about how Jesus is going to come back, even though people did not think it was going to occur. Why is the world still standing? 2 Peter 3, 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's ready and willing to forgive. But guilt. Guilt makes some people act like Judas. Instead of Judas recognizing, even though he had seen things like Jesus forgiving multitudes of sinners, instead of him recognizing, "I could be forgiven too," wouldn't hang himself. As we proceed in this lesson, what we need to focus on is the past is the past. And if you are a child of God, it's forgotten and forgiven. If you're not, it can be. Regardless of how bad it was. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The context from which our lesson comes is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul by inspiration writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. They weren't anymore. But they had been in the past. And we know from our studies in Corinth, some of them went back to that. And were still able, if willing, to repent and be forgiven. But the point of our lesson today, and from this context, is such were some of you. When you look back in your past, no doubt, you may be able to count up some things that would bring about the thought, the feeling of guilt. "But such were some of you." The Bible says you are washed, sanctified, that you're set apart, you're made holy. Do we believe the Word of God? Look back at Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 12, we're going to see a context that bears out this point. The past is the past. Romans 6, beginning in verse 12, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit Had ye then those things whereof ye are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit in the holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you were is what you were. What you are in Christ is not what you were. That's why the terms are past tense. That's why it's the expression of that's the way you were. You didn't benefit from being that way. You had death to look forward to, spiritually speaking. But now, in Christ, through the grace of God, you have the hope of eternal life. What you were, you were. Even if you look over at Titus chapter 3. And there are more contexts we could go to. I just don't like making the same point over and over and over again. But we'll make it again from this context. Titus 3, beginning of verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, and saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." When you look at people converted in the New Testament, they were baptized into Christ. They received the remission of sins. The Holy Ghost came through the laying on of the apostles' hands as evidence that they were forgiven. You look at our lives now. We look at these scriptures. Nothing we've done, but through what Christ has done. We're washed. We're clean. It's gone. It's washed away. When we go back to those days, we've told God, "I don't believe you." You can read the verse that says, "I'm forgiven, but I don't believe it. I still feel bad about what I did." Feel bad about what you did, but let it make you what Christ made you to be. Let it make you clean. Don't get caught in it. Don't go back to it. Don't stay there. In Christ, you are a new person. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I'll tell you what people like to do with guilt, though. They like to take a little box cutter and mentally cut out verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17. We can't be that people. We've got to be the people that can see Manasseh was forgiven. Job was forgiven. Paul was forgiven. The people that killed Jesus were forgiven. You and I, forgiven. That then has to bring about change. People go back to their old ways because they don't walk away from them. Jesus didn't die so that you could hold on to the old you. He died so you could become the new you. The person in Christ. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5 picks up verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling Savior. And on he goes to talk about how you don't walk in darkness anymore, no longer in fornication, etc. Similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Here's the question. If you were converted to Christ 40 years ago, would someone who knew you 41 years ago say you've changed? If you were converted to Christ 10 years ago, would someone who knew you 12 years ago say you've changed? Or are you the same person? Point is, in Christ, you ought to become a different person. Maybe for some of us, that means a huge difference. Maybe in others, it doesn't mean as huge of a difference. But there should be a difference between the old and the new you. If nothing changed, it's not God's failure, it's yours. He's done his part. If you were to go back and inquire through your own honest investigation of yourself, that's what always is necessary, self-examination. Are you a new you? Have you changed? If you've been in Christ for 40 years, or for 40 days, for 40 minutes, have you grown? Has the old you got further and further away? Or can you still look in the mirror and see the same person? See, in Christ, we're going to grow. 2 Peter 3:18. We're going to continue to mature. We're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to grow more and more spiritually minded. Less and less carnally minded. When you look back as a babe in Christ. I had a brother recently tell me, he said, yep. He said, I know some of the struggles I used to have in the past. Now, I have a complete different way of looking at those things. Complete different way of looking at those things. Somebody who once was tempted by whatever, they look at that sin as they grow. And at stage one, they're trying to stay away from it. At stage two, they begin to be disgusted by it. At stage three, it's not tempting anymore. It's horrible looking. And as that person continues to grow and grow and grow, they look back and say things like, how in the world was I ever so foolish to do such things? That's the language we read in Titus 3. We're foolish. You look back in the past and say, boy, was I a fool. I did things I would never consider doing at this stage I'm at now. That's growth. But if you're still back here where you came up out of the water and you're still that same person that's trying to figure out how to become a new person, you've missed something here. You've got to read this context. You've got to look at how the change needs to occur. Similar thing in Colossians 3, 1 through 17, same type of wording. Become a new creature. Become a new person. And there is a key. There is a key. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key. All of those changes start with the way you think. When you're in the world, you thought about what was pleasing and satisfying to your flesh. When you're in Christ, you start to think about what's pleasing and satisfying to Him. And self isn't so much more the motivator. Look over at that sort of parallel context in Colossians 3. Again, verses 1 through 17, I'm not going to read it all because it's pretty repetitive. But notice the first four verses here where it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. Notice how, again, thinking falls into this. Set your affection on things above. What we look at, what we focus on, what our motivators are, that's what changes us. That's what brings about a new person, a changed person. That's what separates the new you from the old you. But some people don't change their way of thinking. They continue down that same course, thinking the same way all along. And then they wonder, why haven't I grown? Because you haven't started thinking differently. The battle has to be won in the mind. Then it shows up in action. But it has to be won in the mind. The new Christian departs from iniquity. Think about that language. Look over at 2 Timothy 2:19. Think about the word depart. If I tell you there's a flight that departs El Paso, you know it's heading somewhere else. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Change my mind, I depart. That flight is taking off. I leave iniquity for the destination of righteousness, like we read back in Romans 6, 12 through 13. But some people still aren't at the airport. They come up out of the water and they're still holding on to their baggage. They come up out of the water and they know they need to depart. But for some reason, they stand at the edge of that symbolic pool of water with the old self in bag, wondering whether or not they're going to put that old man back on. Flight after flight after flight departs and they're still stuck. Where are you? Become that new person. The guilt aspect, though, that's what catches a lot of people. How can I be forgiven of A, B, C, or D? Go back to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's in the Old Testament. If you know anything about the Bible, you know God is more merciful now through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ than then. And yet Proverbs 28:13 is promising. Confess, forsake equals mercy. It's forgiven. It's gone. Look at Acts chapter 26, 18 through 20. Acts 26, 18 through 20. Paul's talking in this context, giving a defense again about what he's been preaching. He says in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that's in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient in the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Did you catch some of that? Turn from Satan to God, from the power of darkness to light. What do you get? The forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to the Lord that we won't judge ourselves in the judgment day. I don't know about you, but I'd be a lot harder judge on me than God's going to be. And you have to learn to accept that God is more forgiving than we are. And you have to learn to believe that. Or when you stand before Him, you're going to be standing before Him basically saying, I don't believe what you say. He's forgiving. Receive the forgiveness of sins. What's that do for us, as we just read? It means we're going to repent. We're going to turn to God. We're going to do works meet for repentance. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to change. I'll become that new person. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Talking about Christ in the context. Think about that language. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. Believe it. Change your mind. Accept it. Allow the blood of Christ to do what He shed it to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 10 through 22. I want you to see in this context that when it's forgiven, it's forgotten. It's completely, altogether gone. Those sins, whether they be one or a million, are gone. Hebrews 10, 10 through 22. By the which will are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, speaking of Christ contextually, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, or whereof, the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I will remember no more. Verse 18. Now where remission of these things is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness in the holiness by the blood of Christ, by new and living way which He has consecrated for us, that the veil, that is to say His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts, our conscience, clean, gone. Not just the flesh, but a new person internally. Maybe you might introduce yourself to that person and say, I want you to come out. I want to make sure we're living, I'm living as the new me, not the old me. Forgiving, forgotten, gone. Look at Philippians chapter 3. What happens when we don't let the past be the past? Philippians 3:13 through 15, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, we know that doesn't mean they're never on his mind because he writes of them. But forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. If any other thing be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. What are we supposed to do? Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to the prize of our calling. But if you're still at the airport with the baggage of the old you and you're toting it around, you really think you're ever going to depart from iniquity? When you keep opening those bags and saying, man, I used to. Maybe the person who's tempted by what they used to be. Person who says, you know what? I used to enjoy this so much. Every once in a while I want to do it again. You got to leave that behind. You got to walk away from it. You got to get on that departure flight to the new you. Or maybe that person who just can't get over what they've done in the past. You're going to drown in guilt. Maybe that person who likes to tote around what they used to do as some sort of trophy. No, no. It has to be left behind. You got to get past it. You got to get beyond that old you. Can you go forwards if you're looking backwards all the time? Have you ever try to walk forward while you're looking back? You know what ultimately ends up happening? You run into something or you trip and fall. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at, in this context, these men want to follow Jesus. One wants to go bid farewell to those that are at home in his house. And in Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If I've got my head snapped backwards, I'm not fit for the Lord's kingdom. I have to believe God. Titus 1 and verse 2 says, God cannot lie. I have just read verses that tell me He's forgiven me of my sins if I've been washed and sanctified. He's forgotten those sins. If I believe in God, He's told me I can be and need to be and must be a new person. It starts with a renewed way of thinking. Starts with setting my affection on things above. I have to be able to accomplish those things to be fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if God says I'm forgiven, look over at Colossians 1 and let's see just again so we can drill this in. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. God says you're forgiven, and He does. You know what else the Bible says? You must believe it. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For him that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I say, God, I know You say this scripture says I'm forgiven, but I don't believe I am. I've just said, God, You're a liar. And what do you think that's going to play out like in the day of judgment? Certainly is not going to be, oh, okay, that's fine, come on in. He is a rewarder of people that believe and diligently seek. Now, let me ask you this question. For the Judases, the people that just are committing suicide, can you really be a believer if you don't believe you're forgiven? Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 21 and 22. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Different context, but the application is there. Jesus did not come into this world to die so that we could not get over our past. Jesus did not come in this world to die so that we could continue in our past. So whether it be the things tempt me and I want to go back to them, or the things haunt me and I can't get away from them, I need to understand that Jesus died so that both of those doesn't happen. He died so I can be forgiven. He died so I can change. I don't want to. I hope you don't want to. Spit in His face. I don't know about everyone else, but I can relate to the Apostle Paul. I look back on my past and am very ashamed of things that I've done in my life. But rather than allowing those things to destroy me, I've allowed those things to make me a different person. What are you going to do? Are you going to look back on your past and say, I don't know how I'm ever going to get to heaven because of these things? Or are you going to look back on your past and say, why I enjoyed it? You know, Moses said, and the Hebrew writer reveals that he left the pleasures of sin, which were for a season. Sin is pleasurable. It's fun. It wouldn't be tempting if it wasn't. But the man that Jesus died for, the woman that Jesus died for, is the person who says, I'm not going to be tempted by the pleasures of sin, which are for a moment. I'm going to change my way of thinking to look forward to the things that are eternal. We're not going to be the Judas person. We're going to be the Paul person. The person who is willing to forget. That doesn't mean he never called it to recollection again. We read him doing that. But he didn't dwell in it. The person he was made him the person he became. The zeal by which he persecuted the church, he put heavily into action for building the church. Regardless of what it is, our later end, like Job, is going to be better than the beginning. That's why we have those scriptures. As an example, while not an exact parallel, Even in the New Testament, we read about Job as an example. Look at James chapter 5. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." When we looked at Job today, we looked at an example that the New Testament calls for teaching. Job, who foolishly blamed God, spoke against God, was forgiven of his sins. Paul persecuted the very people Jesus died to save, forgiven of his sins. Both became different people. In conclusion, I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That's our invitation. If you are a Christian and you've gone back to the old man, like a new convert once did in Acts 8. You might remember his name was Simon. Acts 8, 12 through 23, Simon was able to repent if he so chose to do so. You might remember this guy named Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, who was called Satan. I don't know any stronger language in the Bible. Then Matthew 16, 21 through 23. To be called Satan, what could be worse? And Peter went on to become an elder in the Lord's church. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. As well as an apostle. As well as an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Listen, everything you've done in your life that's just even pure evil can be washed away by the blood of Christ. That's why He died, to wash away our sins. Revelation 1 verse 5. You can become today a new person, forgiven of the Lord, regardless of what man says, clean in God's sight, and then you can bring forth those fruit works worthy of repentance. Like we read in Acts 26, 18 through 20. The choice is you. You can either take that we read in 1 Corinthians 5. And it can either be past tense or present tense in your life. But the only person to blame is going to be you. If you continue in sin. And be assured of this. Grace will not abound if you continue in sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Jesus died so you can change. Not so you can be the same person. Such were some of you. We read that language throughout the course of this lesson today. If you've gone back to the old you, maybe you need to bow your head before we partake of the Lord's Supper today and confess that to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Then you need to recognize, if you've truly changed in heart and mind at that point, that it's gone. It's clean. It's past. It's forgotten. The bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, or works meet for repentance, is the change that comes after that. The new man you grow into, the new woman you become. Maybe you're not a Christian. Everybody here has heard the gospel plenty of times. You know through faith, repentance, confession, immersion, you're into Christ. You know the commitment that takes, that you've surrendered your life to Him. You become part of His body, the church, which is assembled here today. Part of a spiritual family. If we can be helpful, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. Let us pray.